It's good to see you all this afternoon. So thanks for taking time to be here. It is good when people gather together to worship God and to build each other up in the grace of God. It's good that we're here. It's a joy to see you. I would ask you, please, to join me in your copy of the Holy Scriptures in Exodus chapter 18. If you don't have a copy of the Bible with you, just raise your hand. We'd gladly get one to you. Or you can read off of the person next to you, if that's the safe thing to do. Exodus chapter 18. And I'm just going to begin by reading these verses today, verses 1 through 12. So would you please, out of honor for the word of God, would you please stand right where you're seated while I read these verses? Exodus 18, verses 1 through 12, read like this. Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people. How the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Now Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, had taken Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her home, along with her two sons. The name of the one was Gershom, for he said, I have been a sojourner in a foreign land. And the name of the other, Eliezer, for he said, the God of my father was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife to Moses in the wilderness where he was encamped at the mountain of God. And when he sent word to Moses, I, your father-in-law Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons with her, Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and bowed down and kissed him. And they asked each other of their welfare and went into the tent. Then Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardship that had come upon them in the way and how the Lord had delivered them. And Jethro rejoiced for all the good that the Lord had done to Israel, in that he had delivered them out of the hand of the Egyptians. Jethro said, Blessed be the Lord who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, and has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, because in this affair they dealt arrogantly with the people. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and sacrifices to God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. May God bless the reading and the hearing of his holy word. Please have a seat. Last one in, shut the door. That's a phrase that's common in our house. We leave together as a family, so the last one out, shut the door. We get home as a family and we come inside and it's the same story. The last one in, shut the door. Why? This is not a trick question. Why does the last one shut the door? Because after the last person comes through the door, no one else is coming. See, easy question, easy answer. So the last one shuts the door. Now this introduction is not lengthy, but it's meant just to present a very simple concept. When people become aware of their sin and they turn to Jesus, they profess him as Lord and they follow him, or when someone becomes a Christian, it can be easy to think and live like we're the last ones in, and so we shut the door. I found truth, you know, I got my life figured out, got saved. So let's just focus on my walk and my growth from here on out. I came in and I shut the door behind me. Now, none of us would claim to be the last person converted before Jesus returns. And we wouldn't knowingly say that we've shut the door behind us. But I do think that sometimes we can live that way, maybe even without meaning to. We live like us joining God's family is the end of the story for evangelism. But it isn't, is it? Once we enter the family of God, we are sent straight back out into the world as a new creation to bring others into the family. So let's consider Exodus. Back in chapter 9, a chapter we've already covered, God tells His purpose of the entire Exodus. He tells it to Pharaoh. He says this in Exodus 9:16. "For this purpose I have raised you up, to show you my power, so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth." In Luke 24, we read something of a counterpart. In Luke 24:47, "Repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in His name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem." My proposition today is this: God's people are meant to reach the lost. God's people are meant to reach the lost. Now, I did not plan things this way. This week's sermon could largely be called about what we would call evangelism, reaching the lost with the good news. Going to people who are dead in their sins and telling them about what Jesus has done so that they might be saved. And you may be thinking, if you have a fairly decent memory, didn't we hear about evangelism last week? Yes, we did. Jim Donahue did a wonderful job reminding us from John 4 why and how we care for the lost people around us. And today, just where we happen to be in the book of Exodus, we are getting another story about God's deliverer telling the story of salvation to another. So again, we did not orchestrate this. I believe we need this. We don't just get an annual reminder of something like evangelism, like we might get a booster shot. We are getting a double dose, and I think we will benefit from that. I think we need it. So may God continue to grow us evangelistically. God's people are meant to reach the lost. Here's the scene where Moses leads Israel out of Egypt. They've had some trials in the wilderness, and now they are at the mountain of God. They're near the mountain of God, Sinai, where they will receive God's law. And God saw fit, before we get there, to put this little scene, this little interaction, in our Bible. You know, let's jump straight to the fire on the mountain. Let's get right to the Ten Commandments, the golden calf. Well, first, Moses has a little family reunion that results in a conversion. As the people of God are going, as they are moving on their journey, God uses them to bring real heart change to lost people around them. And church, the same is true for us. God has saved us. We are on our way to God's good place for us, but in the meantime, we are not called to twiddle our thumbs and become ingrown. The Christian life is more than hanging out with others who already believe like we do, talking about things that we all already affirm. It is more than that. God's people are meant to reach the lost. Now, what does that look like? I think we get a great look at early evangelism from Exodus 18. My first point is this: reaching the lost means loving the lost. A lot of this will be repeat from last week, and I just think that's great. Reaching the lost means loving the lost. The scene is set. Moses is near Sinai with the people, like we said, and he hears that his father-in-law is coming out to see him and is bringing Moses' wife and boys with him. I'm looking again just at verses 6 and 7. "When he sent word to Moses, 'I, your father-in-law Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and with her two sons with her,' Moses went out to meet his father-in-law, and he bowed down and kissed him, and they asked each other of their welfare and went into the tent." Now, quickly, don't get caught up with the fact that Moses had sent his family away. Why were his wife and sons with Jethro in the first place? We don't exactly know. At some point, Moses sent them back to Midian. Some think it may have been for their safety as things got really tense in Egypt. Maybe he sent them back. Others think that after they left Egypt and now they're close to Midian, Moses sent his family home to see the grandparents for a bit since they were so nearby. It doesn't really matter. It's not the focus of the story. So I just want to hopefully remove that distraction from you. What we should notice is what Moses does when he hears that his father-in-law is coming. Moses did not wait for Jethro. Moses saw that there was an opportunity, and he went to Jethro. He went and met him on his way. He saw an opportunity to show grace and love to Jethro, and he moved with that momentum. Remember, Moses was a busy guy. We know that especially, we'll learn that next week, from the second half of chapter 18, where Moses sits and judges all the cases and complaints of the people, and it literally takes all day. He's a busy man, but he sets aside what is before him, and he goes to the one who is outside of their community. This is significant. Realize that in the ancient Near East, typically, a great man would receive guests and receive visitors by waiting for them to arrive. Moses had become a great man, a leader of a new nation blessed by the very presence of God. Moses would have been well within the cultural norm to hear that his father-in-law was coming and just to wait for him to arrive. He was, after all, now a great man in that sense, but he doesn't do that. He goes to Jethro. We should love that. I hope we are eager to go to people who need to hear about salvation through Jesus. I hope we are eager to go. It's one thing to sit in our place and say, let them come. Let sinners come through our church doors. The doors are unlocked. Anyone can come in. Let them come and hear truth. That's one thing. It's quite another thing, yes, a better thing, to say there are lost people out there. Let us go to them in love and honor and bring them. Let us go to them and not wait for them. May we have hearts that desire to go outside our church walls, outside of our homes and our comfort zones to meet lost people. And not just meet them. Look back at Moses. He bowed down to Jethro and he kissed him. Moses showed honor to Jethro, real honor. He was not too lofty to show honor to his father-in-law. And this is so helpful for us because we aren't either. Church, becoming Christians does not place us on some mountain above all others where we are now exempt from good and right interaction with the rest of the population. I went to Matthew Henry to find a very Puritan-sounding quote about this. I was hoping for like big, grand words, you know, some words that end in like E-T-H. And well-constructed sentences. But what I got was much better. It was this: religion does not destroy good manners. Moses went to Jethro. He showed him honor. And look, Moses inquired after his welfare. He didn't run out to him and stop him and say, "No time for small talk, Jethro. We got to talk about your soul right now." He didn't do that. "You need to repent now." No, they spent time just talking and checking in on each other, looking into the interests and well-being of one another. Genuine interest. Now, remember, they haven't seen each other in probably at least a year. And last time they were together, Moses was a shepherd. He was just a part of the family operation. So who knows what this reunion conversation, this checking in on their welfare might have been like. So Jethro, how are things? Did you ever figure out where those goats disappeared to? What about that water dispute you were having with that neighbor? Did you ever get that straightened out? Hey, Jethro, how are the other daughters? Have any of them found husbands yet? They were just catching up. So just think about this. Imagine Moses, the man who talks with God in intimacy and deep relationship. Imagine that same man, he turns, and now he's talking with a pagan, idol-worshipping sinner in intimacy and deep relationship. Moses went from talking with God to talking with a pagan priest in a genuine and in a sincere way. This is our calling. This is our calling. Who are the unbelieving people in your life in whom you are investing and pouring yourself into? Who are they? If the thought is in your head, "I don't have any lost friends," you need some. I can share some of mine. I'm, I am being serious. You need some. Yes, family members count. Family members count. And when you find them, here's the next question. Do you love them? Are you interested in them? Are you willing to be their friend, even if they don't immediately or ever respond to the gospel? Or do you pack up and move on to the next person when things get discouraging? When Moses, the leader of God's people, the man who talked with God, when he left his tent to go meet Jethro, he didn't know how the conversation would end. Would his father-in-law go home still an idolater and blasphemer? Or would he hear the good news and worship the true God? Moses didn't know. But he would never know if he didn't love Jethro enough to find out. May we love the lost people around us. May we actually look for them, find them, and then bring them into our lives and into our space and into our hearts. May we show them real honor and value. May we never be so arrogant or so full of pride that we think we are somehow above pursuing and loving the lost. Now, you may be thinking, what's the point of just loving them and just being their friend? That won't do them any good eternally. They don't need friends, they need Jesus, right? Well, that is all very true, which is conveniently why I have a second point in this sermon. And my second point is this: reaching the lost means telling God's story. It means telling God's story. Moses loved Jethro, he honored Jethro, and he welcomed Jethro, but that is not where things stopped. And it's not where we can stop. Look at what Moses did back in verse 8. Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardship that had come upon them in the way, and how the Lord had delivered them. That may look like a simple statement, but don't let it be one. Stop and really think about this. Moses is in a tent, face to face, not just with an unbeliever, but with a pagan priest of sorts. Who knows what rituals and sacrifices and practices this man may have done even just the day before? At best, Jethro has a very incomplete idea of who the true God is. They're sitting together, and Moses directs the conversation in a Godward direction. You might say that Moses told the gospel to Jethro. Now, I know Jesus had not come yet, so I don't mean the gospel in its fullest understanding or realization. I just mean the good news. He told them the good news of God intervening to save people from tyranny and slavery. Moses told him, quote, all the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and all the hardship that had come upon them in the way, and how the Lord delivered them. Look, the last time these two men talked, Moses was a shepherd asking permission to go back to Egypt for really kind of unclear reasons at that point. When you look back at his conversation with Jethro, I'm assuming that Jethro was a bit worried and did not have the full picture of this mission, but gave permission anyway. And now Moses is back and things are different. And Moses says, let me tell you a story. But it was not just a story, it was God's story. Why do I say it is God's story? Because it is. It is all that the Lord has done. All that the Lord has done. Remember, God brought Israel into Egypt in the first place via Joseph. It was his plan. After years of oppression, it was God who initiated their deliverance from Egypt. He preserved Moses from death as a child. He provided for Moses in Midian during his exile and eventually called him at the burning bush. God brought Moses and Aaron together to lead the Exodus. He instructed them on how to confront Pharaoh. He gave them signs and wonders to perform in Pharaoh's presence. God brought these 9 miraculous plagues and the death of the firstborn to make his power known. God instituted the Passover, that Israel might remember their salvation through the blood of a sacrifice. Moses told Jethro all of this. God led Israel to the Red Sea, where He brought them through the waters and vanquished their enemies. This was God's story. Look, Jethro, at the salvation God has brought. But it did not end with the act of salvation. Moses also told Jethro about the hardship in the wilderness. So Jethro sat and listened about the grumbling. He heard about the bitter waters of Marah. He heard about the rebellion and the striking of the rock that brought forth life-giving water. He heard about how Israel met the enemies of God with dependent prayer and how God gave them victory through that. Jethro, a man enslaved to sin and idol worship, sat and heard the good news that God in heaven has true power and authority, and that He saves people not according to their own efforts, but according to His mercy and perfect will. That's what Moses told Jethro. Moses has got this opportunity to perform, and he doesn't ask any trick questions. He has no gimmicks. Moses tells Jethro a story about the God who saves. And so, do you ever wonder a good way to introduce someone to God? Why don't you tell them a story? Why don't you tell how all people, including yourself, were in bondage to sin, slaves to sinful desires and ungodly passions? Tell how God raised up a deliverer to confront your evil taskmaster and to win you for Himself. Tell them about the bigger Passover, how God required that life be paid so that our sins might be passed over. And how Jesus Christ was that Passover lamb. His blood was spilled that we might live. Tell them that story. Tell them what it means to be free from bondage to sin, free to follow Jesus wherever He may lead. Tell them about your own baptism into Christ, how you have passed through the waters of death and emerged victorious and more alive than ever before. Tell them about your own time in the wilderness. Don't leave this out. You can't leave that out. Tell them about your own unflattering details. Tell them about your continued efforts to rebel even after being saved. Your lack of faith, your lack of joy, your lack of trust, your lack of obedience. But don't stop there. Tell them how God, through living water that Christ gives, God continues to lead and provide even in our faithless days. Tell them, like Moses certainly told Jethro, about the place God has prepared for His nation of priests. Tell them of the glory that awaits redeemed people, the good and sinless place where righteousness dwells and Jesus reigns forever. I'm not good at evangelism. Brothers and sisters, can you tell God's story? Can you tell His story? Here's the thing. If we make our stories about us, no one will be impressed, and they shouldn't. If our story's about us, people will say, well, good for you. How nice that you have that story. But if our story is about God and what God has done and is doing to save lost people, then we have a story to tell. So when you think you have nothing to offer, please remember the story. Remember what God has done to turn enemies into friends and to lead them into goodness and righteousness through Jesus. Remember. And if you're ever at a loss for words, just say, can I tell you a story? They cannot believe what they have never heard. They need to hear the story. An author named John Piper wrote this in a book called Don't Waste Your Life. The Christian's calling includes making his or her mouth a fountain of life. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, Proverbs 10, verse 11. The link with eternal life is faith in Jesus Christ. No nice feelings about you as a good employee will save anyone. People must know the gospel, which is the power of God unto eternal life. That's from Romans 1, 16. We are surrounded by people who need to hear this story right now. This is so clear right now in our nation and even in our city. People are in anguish. People are angry. They are desiring something to meet the need that they feel in themselves and see in the world. Church, we have that something they need. We have it. We know Jesus, through whom comes true and perfect peace, true reconciliation, true unity, true humility. Do we want to see the world change? Well, let's take the answer to them. Tell them God's story and where they fit in it. This is why today we prayed that Bozeman would turn and worship Jesus. Because only in Him do we find eternal answers to life's biggest problems. So we eagerly tell the story to others. And third, reaching the lost brings real change. It brings real change. At the end of the day, the gospel is precious to us because it is real. And it brings real change. Do we actually believe that? Consider Jethro one more time. This is encouraging. I see three aspects to Jethro's response recorded in Scripture that verify that reaching the lost brings real change. First, Jethro rejoiced in verse 9. Let me read that again. Jethro rejoiced for all the good that the Lord had done to Israel and that He had delivered them out of the hand of the Egyptians. Moses finished speaking with Jethro. Over who knows how many moments, Jethro processed everything he heard, and his response was joy. He rejoiced. And this is not the usual Old Testament word for joy. It means an overwhelming sense of joy. God saves people according to His goodness and His mercy, Jethro. Did you hear that? Jethro is filled with joy. That means there is a God in heaven who would save undeserving people. He is filled with joy. And why shouldn't he be? Jethro bears God's image just like the Israelites. He's a son of Adam, just like the Israelites. Hearing that his Maker has made provision for people to be in restored relationship, that is joy-inducing news. Those of you who have seen the light go on in people when they realize this, you've witnessed this. There isn't an indifference or merely an intellectual approval when God's story reaches someone's heart. There is joy abundant. And somehow, this is a mystery, somehow we lose our joy as Christians. I encourage you, Christian, this has been a treat for me this week. Revisit your conversion. Even if you don't remember it. Something else that John Piper said, this is not in my notes. He said he's professed faith in Christ since he was 6. And he does not remember what he was like before then. He said, I don't remember, but I can guarantee you this. I was a nasty kid. I was a lost, depraved child who needed the grace of Jesus. Whatever I was like, I know it wasn't good. Think back to it. Those of you who can remember who you were and remember the joy that God put in you when you realize that your Maker has made provision that you might live. This should fill us with joy. New converts really serve the church in this way. New converts, if they ever think they have nothing to offer the church, just tell them to say, no, actually, just come stand here. And just be joyful, because how can you not be when this is illuminated to you and when it penetrates the depths of your heart? New converts hit the refresh button on our joy, and so we can learn from them greatly in that way. May we all, it doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian, may you be refreshed and may I be refreshed this week in joy at the fact that God saves people. Second, Jethro confessed. This is verses 10 and 11. Verses 10 and 11 read like this. Jethro said, "Blessed be the Lord, who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, and has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, because in this affair they dealt arrogantly with the people. He blessed the Lord. He acknowledged what God has done. He denounced the enemies of God. And he said, "Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods." Oh, that we would hear more people say the words, "Now I know." We pray to hear people say the words, "Now I know." We must labor in love and in evangelism and in hospitality to hear people say the words, "Now I know." Before, they didn't know. Before, they were deceived by the blindness of sin. They worshiped themselves and their own desires, their money, their status, their following. But when God's story is told and hearts are softened, like the frost melting, we hear those precious words, "Now I know that the Lord is greater than all other gods." There is something great and necessary about confession of Jesus as Lord. We don't get to believe this silently. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Romans 10. Jethro confessed. Another sign of this genuine change that we should expect. A true conversion. And third, Jethro joined. I love this. Jethro joined. Verse 12. Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and sacrifices to God, and Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. Jethro offered a sacrifice to God, joining in on true worship. He, for the first time in his life, he's worshiping God rightly. What a moment. He joined in worshiping God. And he joined the elders of Israel in fellowship at the table. This is a great picture for us. Jethro jumped in to life with God's people. Worship and fellowship immediately. He didn't have to be catechized first. He didn't have additional tests that he had to pass first. He didn't take a spiritual gifts assessment first. Even in his infant understanding of who God is, Jethro joined in on the regular and healthy rhythms for God's people. He didn't keep his newly found faith a private affair. He recognized that God saves corporately, and so he embraced that group aspect. These are the signs of true change that we see in Jethro. These are signs of change today that we as Christians, we have experienced, and we work and we pray that others will as well. Reaching the lost brings real change. And here's the thought I wanted to close with. This is something that should astound us. I mean, and I really mean that, astound us. As Christians, we often do not tell God's story. We don't make efforts to reach the lost because we lack faith or we lack conviction. We wonder, will the gospel really change this person? And so we hold off. Or we bow out of the conversation before it gets serious. Or maybe we avoid unbelievers altogether. Because deep down, we're just not convinced that the gospel will bring change. Let me ask you, Christians today. Let me ask you, Christian, how were you saved? How were you changed? To what do you point as the agent of understanding and belief in your life? What happened, Christian, that you stopped loving your sin and started loving God? What happened? I'll tell you what happened because I know the answer. Somebody, probably multiple somebodies throughout your life, somewhere, at some point in time, they believed that the gospel had power to change, and so they told you God's story. If you are a Christian, that means somebody stepped out in faith and told you who God is and what he has done. If you are a Christian today, you were at one point Jethro, enslaved to your own passions and conceptions when someone, and it's someone different probably for all, when someone welcomed you, someone cared for you, someone told you that you're made in the image of a holy God and that you have value and that you've broken that God's law and estranged yourself from Him, but that Jesus came to bridge that gap. Somebody told you because they believed that the gospel has power to change. How can we as Christians say, I'm not sure that the gospel has power to change? We can't say it. We can't say it. We are living testimonies that the gospel has tremendous power to soften even the vilest sinner's heart and break them of their pride and show them the glory of Jesus. We are living testimonies. We know it to be true. When people hear what God has done and He quickens their hearts to receive and understand and believe, there is real change that's brought about. Oh, may we believe it. Because we've known it. We've known it. May we believe it and replicate it. We aren't going out and gathering signatures, are we? We're, you know, a moment of your time. Would you sign this petition in favor of the God of Israel? You know, thanks for signing. Have a nice day. And then they go back to their business. No, we're not looking for supporters. We're not looking for adherents. We're not looking for approvers. We're looking to make disciples of Jesus. We want to see hearts change from loving self to loving God and His agenda. And we expect that when God saves someone, there will be real, tangible heart and life change in that person. So we never doubt the power of God's story. The power of the gospel. You know, turn on the news. See the upheaval. And believe the power of the gospel to change. Talk to your friends and families who have been torn apart and are at odds, and believe the power of the gospel to change. Consider your own heart, your own anger, your own bitterness, your own pride, and believe the power of the gospel to change. Because the last one isn't through the door yet. The last one is not through the door yet, so we do not shut the door. We go back out. We go to them in all love, eager to tell God's story, and expectant for real change until our Lord returns to make all things new. Would you please pray with me?